Scripture reading for this morning is from Ephesians chapter 3. As we come to the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer and the Catechism, Lord's Day 52, about the last petition and the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer from Matthew 6, we want to look at also Ephesians 3. Let's hear the Word of God. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, Lord, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. And to me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what's the breadth, length, and depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The congregation and children, we are taught by the Lord Jesus how to pray, not only in his prayer, the Lord's Prayer, but throughout Scripture. And not only how to pray and what to pray, but also how to conclude our prayer. How to conclude it. And we want to do that from Matthew 6:13, but also Ephesians 3, the last two verses, as well as the Catechism, Lord's Day 52, the last Lord's Day in the Catechism. So Matthew 6:13, Jesus teaches us the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. Sixth petition, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then Ephesians 3, just read verse 20 and 21. Now to him, he comes to a conclusion there too. Now to him who's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to whom be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever. Amen. And then the catechism in the back of your Psalter, page 87, Lord's Day 52. There's three questions which relate to our three points in the sermon. The first question, question 127, which is the sixth petition? And the answer, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, that is. So that means, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment, and besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes, till at last we obtain a complete victory. That's question 127. Now question 128. How dost thou conclude thy prayer? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all these we ask of thee, because thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. And all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. And then question 129, what does the word Amen signify? What does it mean, Amen? Amen signifies, it shall truly and certainly be. For my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him. That's a lot in these words. Our theme is how to conclude our prayer. So first we have our closing petition. Second, our glorious inspiration. And third, our confident anticipation. So I don't say how to close our prayer, but how to conclude our prayer. It's not just to close it or come to the end of it and say amen, so we're done. But conclude our prayer means that we come to a certain awareness and realization, not only what we need, but also what we have in Christ. For sure. That's the idea. Power and grace. So our closing petition then. See, this chapter, this catechism, it's all about encouragement. God knows we need it. He knows it better than we do. He's long ahead already determined what we need, and He has already provided it, and He is providing it. That's why He gave His word, law and gospel. That's why He gave sacraments. That's why He gave prayer. That's why He gave the Lord's Supper and baptism, but also the Lord's Day. All of it pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice, His obedience to the death of the cross. So all these means He's given us to cause us to realize what we've got in Him. Every Lord's Day, every day. Every time we say amen, then we just don't stop. We actually start something else. I want you to understand that. So the word amen is not just, okay, we're done praying. Yes, we've done one part of our life, but then the rest of it starts. That's the idea that I think comes across in all this here. So when we have our devotions every day, when we come to church, when we read the word, when we pray, and we say amen, we're to take what we've prayed for into the rest of the day, into the rest of the week. So you could say every prayer, every time you read the Bible, it's like an oasis in the wilderness. And then you say amen, and then you put on the whole armor of God, and you get to work. Just like Israel traveled through the wilderness, from oasis to oasis. They enjoyed the oasis, right? The palm trees, there were dates and figs, and there was water. But they didn't want to stay there. When you travel, you go to hotels, but you don't want to stay there. You go to your destination. And for them, it was the promised land. And for us, it's glorious heaven. So we go back to our challenges, to our difficulties, to work and home and whatever we have to face that week and that day. All kinds of temptations, impossibilities, battles, bosom sins, loneliness, whatever it is. All that God knows better than we do. He knows what we're up against. He knows way better what we're up against than we realize. We think all the things that meet the eye is what we are up against. But we're up against way more than that. But the Lord is ready. They're up against many bold and wicked enemies. Mortal enemies, the Catechism says. Deadly. They're at us. They're aiming at our death and destruction. Says in 127, that question, what is the sixth petition? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. And besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve us. So the fourth petition, we ask, dear Heavenly Father, feed us. The fifth petition, what was that again? Dear Heavenly Father, forgive us. And what's the sixth petition? Dear Heavenly Father, protect us. Deliver us from evil. Now, in the original, it's actually the evil one. And every time when it speaks in the Bible about the evil one, we know who that is. It is Satan and his demons. And it's interesting, I want you to note that we don't pray, Lord, deliver us from temptation. We're also not praying, Lord, do not lead us to temptation. But we pray, lead us not into temptation, and then deliver us from the evil one. Because he will lead us to many temptations. And then, so that we would confess, Lord, I can't do it. But with thy help, I can. He will give, in the midst of all these temptations, the way to escape. The question is, do we really believe this? Or is, when you think about the next week, you think about all the other things and people that you have to deal with. Do you realize that this is behind? The battle is not against flesh and blood. Later on in chapter 6, there's more to life than meets the eye. Not only by nature we have no strength, but not even a will to fight. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 26, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. They're going to be there, but don't enter. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And if the spirit is willing, of course, that is God's work. But even if you're made willing, you're still weak, he says. So the evil one, I want you to understand, is not only outside. He is inside. Not only outside the church, but he is inside the church. He's not only outside us, but he's inside us. It's a spiritual warfare, the Catechism calls it. And Ephesians makes it very plain too. It's a spiritual war and a spiritual warfare. And that's why, if you have a sense of it, you cry to God, help us against our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh. For they cease not to assault us. It's not just an attack out there, but it's an attack in here. Whisperings, temptations of thought, even doubts and fears. When we're convicted of sin, sometimes we listen to Satan and then we are in despair. But if we are convicted of sin and turn to Christ, then we listen to the Holy Spirit. To which spirit are you listening? The unholy spirit or the Holy Spirit? It's where you turn. You turn to Christ, you listen to the Holy Spirit. Because that's his delight to do that. So it's right here. It's inside, outside. You see, if you're a believer, you begin to see that more and more. That, yes, we're fighting. But too many times, we're not fighting sin and evil, but God. Every time, remember we talked about it last week a little bit, when we get interrupted in something, we get irritated and frustrated with people, with things. But ultimately it's with God, because he decreed it to happen. To fight against God. We're on the wrong side. So our weak self and our evil self, sinful self, make us always fall on the side of Satan and the world and our own flesh. And that's why we're called to Christ. That's what Paul tells us. That's what the whole Bible tells us. We flee to Christ. We flee to the blood to have our sins forgiven. He died for us. But then we flee on to him. We continue to go to him for his spirit, to give us the means and the will and the power to fight the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy 6:12. He speaks several times about fighting. He says, at the end of his life, I fought a good fight. What fight are you fighting? Not only to seek forgiveness, but also the power and the grace to forsake sin. Not only to have forgiveness, but also cleansing and purging from sin itself. And without Jesus, he made it very plain, we can do nothing. But with him, all things are possible. Verse 20, it's an amazing verse. You can. Paul just is at a loss of words there. Now to him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think. We couldn't even think of the things to ask that we need, and he'll have it too. It's incredible. It's just absolutely incredible. So to be a good warrior, to fight sin and all that, is to be a prayer warrior at the same time. And to be a warrior, in just like a good soldier needs to study the weapons, his defenses, his offensive, his defensive weapons. He needs to be so familiar with it. And so we need to be so familiar with the Word of God. If you read Ephesians 6, you can see all the aspects of it. To to lay hold on the unsearchable riches of Christ. He goes from one word to another, and like unsearchable, like just, he's the unspeakable gift. Can describe it. Can search the length and the breadth and the width, it says in what we just read. Be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and height. It's beyond us. And of course, that is because it's divine. So we must pray. And with boldness, verse 12. And access with confidence by the faith of Him. For this cause, he says, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He prays to be strengthened. For 16, with might by Spirit in the inner man. And then he gets, of course, from this throughout the chapters into chapter 6. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Often, you know, if you're a believer, you wrestle with that and say, why am I so weak, Lord? Why does it seem I have so little faith? So little zeal? I'm so weak. Well, the Apostle Paul says in another place, when I'm weak and I'm strong, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's why. Be strong in the Lord, not in self. He says, I'm the least of all saints. I'm the chief of sinners. Be strong in the Lord in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil. In the world and in us. Because when we say the weakness of flesh, we simply mean the old nature. If you're believers, it's still there. So how to conclude a prayer is first to consider the closing petition. But then second, our glorious inspiration. So there's great encouragement here. There's indeed a horrific and fearful and spiritual warfare. But there's power in the grace of God. His strength. And that doesn't mean that we are aiming to be sinless, as some Christians say. You can beat it. They haven't read the Bible. They haven't read Paul's writings. Sin is not to be excused, but it's going to be always there as long as we live and breathe upon this earth, on this side of the grave. We will have victory one day, when we will be sinless, when we will see Him as He is in glory. But by the grace of God, we will begin to put sin to death. But only by putting on that armor. Only leaning on His strength. That's why He says in the Catechism, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome by this spiritual warfare. Constantly and strenuously may resist our foes till at last we obtain a complete victory. So now it's here and there a victory and a loss and a victory. In other words, there's battles, but the war is won. Jesus defeated Satan. He obtained the victory when He cried, "It is finished." That's what it means. It's done, Satan. You're done. He still goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that's in the world particularly. But in the church, he goes around as an angel of light, seeking whom he may deceive. Making sin looking good and interesting and innocent. Oh, it's only a small thing. And then when you have committed that sin, making it almost unpardonable. So why can we be so sure about that victory? Because Jesus obtained it. He is our victory. He is our inspiration. He is our motivation. Looking to Him, we not only can do it, but we are made willing to do it. So how do you fight these enemies? What is your motivation? Because you know we can do the right thing for the wrong reason too. can do wrong things. That's clear. That's sin. But if you can do even many right things for the wrong reason, which is nothing but sin in the eyes of God, that's no victory. Satan can make us feel good about ourselves. That's one way he tempts us. Another way it can be that he tempts us to feel bad about ourselves without fleeing to Christ. So we end in despair. So how do you fight this good fight? This warfare? With the armor of God or in your own strength? Well, the Bible makes it very plain that we don't even begin to fight the good fight of faith if you have no faith. All things before faith and without faith are only multiplying sin upon sin. If you stay away from the Lord Jesus, from his word, from prayer, we're not really convinced about how weak we are. Because if we are, we will lay hold on his strength by faith, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. We have no more illusions about being able to do it ourselves. No more illusions about being able to contain our sin and weakness. We can't stay away from the Lord Jesus. You see, he only is inspiring. I want you to understand the word inspiring or inspiration. The Bible is inspired. And that is because it's given and moved by the Holy Spirit from God the Father and God the Son. But inspire and inspiration comes from the Spirit. So that the Word is inspired, so that we may be inspired as well. And it's a glorious inspiration. When we believe the gospel, the Lord Jesus promised that the Spirit would dwell in us and remain in us, never to leave. And that's the wonder of the gospel, isn't it? That you can come to him with your helplessness, with your hopelessness. Any and every other religion, you got to work up to some level. Not with true Christianity. You go to him as you are. You say, Lord, I'm weak, I'm helpless, I'm wicked. I need everything that thou hast provided. All I bring is my sin. Question 128, how do you conclude your prayer? For thine is the kingdom, that's the inspiration. That's not a petition. It's a declaration. Did you notice that? After the sixth petition, we don't go straight to the amen. We go to the inspiration. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That's of course also how Paul ends this chapter. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. It's inspiration. He's the king. He's got all the power and he's all good. And all glory. And then it goes on to say, that is. What does it say, the catechism? All these we ask of thee, all the things, these petitions, because thou, being our king and almighty, art willing and able. Think about that. He could have been able but not willing. He could have been willing but not able. He's both. Willing and able. To give us all good. Only good. That's what he does. He works only good. All things work together for good, Paul writes somewhere else. All things, not just some things. And all this we pray for, that thereby, not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. Because it's a glorious inspiration. It's the glory of God being revealed in the salvation of sinners. Jesus said that He calls Satan the prince of this world, but he also says he's cast out and judged. But if you look at things that meet the eye in the world, and sometimes in our own life, it looks like Satan sometimes seems to be in control. And we wonder, is God still on the throne? Well, he is. He said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. All power, and I work all things for good. So let that settle in. If you're not inspired by that, it's for his glory. So that all good will wipe away all evil. In principle already, when Satan was defeated at the cross. And it's being worked out in reality, in real time. And one day it will be concluded. It's a work in progress. And the wonderful thing is that it's for our good and his own glory. That is something that I often forget. When I'm overwhelmed by my sinfulness and shortcomings and problems and issues to deal with, then I lose sight of the fact that when I question or wonder, is God still working? Is he still there? Then I'm actually limiting God into my own pitiful circumstances. Make it look like as if God saves me something because I've got to be something special with me. When I self-pity, I forget a very crucial thing, that salvation is not only about the saving of sinners, but the glory of God. He is glorified in the Savior, say as a Savior of sinners. It's for his own glory. Somehow or other, we sometimes think that somehow that God is saving us because we're something special. Just like the Pharisees. We are the seed of Abraham. We are Christians. Been baptized. Whatever. Go to the Lord's Supper. Go to church every Sunday. None of that is even close to the reason. It's the glory of God. And the wonderful thing is, the amazing thing, what I cannot get my head around, is that we're not only justified, forgiven, or being sanctified, but we shall one day be glorified. We be glorified. Share in that glory. I'm talking to myself. Away with self-pity. Poor me type of thing. There's no poor me. There's rich me if I look to Christ. Our salvation and our well-being daily is intimately bound up in the glory of God. That's why if you read Ephesians again just tonight, just read it through in one sitting. It's only a couple chapters, six chapters. Chapter 1, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. How? And then again in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. But trophies of the glory and the grace of God. When people go hunting and they mount the head of that animal they shoot and they put it down as a trophy. Tails away by the trophies we are of the grace of God. It's incredible. Just read through the chapter again, chapter 1. He speaks about the praise of the glory. It's just like Paul is stumbling over words to try to get it expressed. Just chapter 1 alone. And then he gets, of course, chapter 3 about the unsearchable riches of Christ among the Gentiles. Away with that strange idea that Jews were somehow a special people. They were only used by God for a time, a privilege to bring forth the Messiah. But the intent was always for the whole world. Abraham was a father of many nations, not just one. That's why his name was changed. Luke 2, we hope to hear about it this afternoon. Good things, good tidings of great joy to all people. There too, Luke is overwhelmed by it. Good tidings of great joy to all people. And to you is born this day a Savior. It's not only the angel speaking to the shepherds, but it's God through that same word speaking to us. To you is born this day, today. It's a timeless truth. And verse 16, according to the riches of his glory, of our chapter 3, 16, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. How? That Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. And if he isn't already losing himself in doxology, he even mounts even more then after that. The love and the glory of God, his portion, our portion. Verse 19, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. If it wouldn't be in the Bible, I would think it's blasphemy. How in the world can we be filled with all the fullness of God? That must be blasphemy. Well, it's in the Bible. Only in Jesus. Because that's where we have it. In him. Colossians 2:9 says something similar. For in him that is in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's enough to sit down and think about for a long time. If you would be even interested in it. Dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. No wonder he comes to verse 20, right? In this chapter now, unto him, he's just losing it altogether in words and expression. To him that's able to do exceeding, that's already, but in another word, abundantly, so exceeding, beyond the bounds, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. According to the power that works in us. So it's not our power, but his power at work in us. You try to think of something and you pray for, and according to the word of God, you'll have it. Not only what we ask, but think. In other words, the word there is imagine. We cannot even begin to comprehend what we could ask of God and what he will give. In an ongoing way, unfolding all the glory and the riches. And of course, that's why eternity is needed. Because there will be no end. It's eternal. No end. It's infinite in magnitude. The length, the breadth, the height, the width, as you just said. We can't begin to grasp it. How sad it is that these Christians are so pursuing all that stuff. They're so busy with all the stuff that meets the eye. And I include myself. How we as Christians, as one of our forefathers, live below our privileges. I don't think I even begin to grasp it. Below our privileges, we live so below what we could be living, and will be one day, but not yet. If we can pursue it already. And to him, he says in verse 21, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. See, the word amen is not the end. Because it says amen at the end of verse 21, but then chapter 4 goes on. You see? So the word amen is not just an end, but a conclusion, a realization, an awareness that should cause us to be inspired and look forward with great anticipation in what is to come. And that brings us to our third point. Confident, sure anticipation. So we go from glorious inspiration to confident anticipation. There's no perhaps about the gospel. May feel like that sometimes when we have our faith weak. But this is all about encouragement. Once again, we're reminded of the dangers, severe dangers, mortal enemies. It's a life and death battle, dear congregation. Do you realize that? Not just for unbelievers, they don't fight. They fight against God. So they're already down the stream. Unless God regenerates them. But for believers, it's a battle. That's where it begins. If all the resources we have, not to be perfect, not to be sinless, not yet, but make progress. If we treasure this sin or that sin in our life, we will be weakened because it's Satan having a foothold. It's anything that in the last several months I've become to realize more and more that we have underestimated the spiritual component of the warfare. Too much looking at the things that appear to the eye. Not realizing enough how Satan is doing his destructive work in families and in churches. But Jesus, the Lord Jesus, is in charge. Not that we should do our very best and grin and bear it. That's doomed to go wrong. We must turn to God's very best, which is all sufficient. So we go from inspiration to anticipation. Children, with the word anticipation means that you look forward to it, eagerly, expecting. Can't wait. That's what anticipation is. Can't wait to see what God will do if I put my trust in Him. And read His word and think about it and pray over it. That's putting the whole armor of God on. When you look forward to get presents when your birthday comes, or at another time, you get excited. Anticipation, can't wait to go there or to get this. But please don't forget to be having great excitement about the gospel. I mean, it's all about Christmas now. But most of it is sentimentalism and commercialism. I think I said it before, but that's why Black Friday is pretty much toward the end of the year. That's the time that most businesses get back in the black. Because they make a lot of money. Thanksgiving and Christmas. In the meantime, the unspeakable gift of the Father is being ignored. We run away with the gifts and forget the giver. And forget the gift, the unspeakable gift. Through Christ. I just wonder to what extent we all really believe this. See, what our mind is filled with, our thoughts, our actions, our words, our conversations, that's what we pursue. It gives it away. What really our interest is. When God speaks, all that the Father gives me shall come unto me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. It's certain. It's absolutely certain. We can be confident. Bold access, he says, with confidence. Bold doesn't mean brazen, it means confident. To be sure, I will in no wise cast you out. And I will do better. I will not just not cast you out, but I'll receive you. No wonder Paul exclaims, the verse in verse 20, and unto him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And then he says the word, amen. We come to the end of the prayer. It is the end of prayer. We say amen, and when we're normally praying, children, we say amen, you open your eyes, and okay, what's next? But I want you to really start thinking every time you say amen, that you not just say the word amen means end, we're done, but the word amen has another meaning. The word amen means, actually, it says in question 129, what does the word amen signify? It signifies that it shall truly and certainly be. It's an oath. It's an oath. It's both amen in the Hebrew and amen in the Greek. Sometimes Jesus says the word verily. It's the same word. Altogether, the word amen and verily are 200 times in the Bible. 200 times the Lord identifies the truth of salvation and clarifies and seals it with the word amen. It's a confirmation of something that's absolutely true. So when you say amen, what you're actually not just doing, say, okay, I'm done praying. When you say amen, you say, Lord, what I just prayed for, I trust I will get. I trust it's going to happen. That's what it means when you say amen. Oh, you think about that. It shall truly and certainly be. It's truth and it's certainty. Actually, what we're saying, Lord, so be it. I believe it. Like Mary did when the angel came. When she heard that impossible thing that she would be the mother of the Son of God. How can it be? You know what she says? Be it unto me according to thy word. All she said there is amen. That's what she said. Amen. So really, when she said and when we say amen, it's not just the end, it's the beginning of being inspired and go on with anticipation. To live it. You see, because every time we say amen, and we come to the end of the year, we come to the end of the catechism, Lord said 52, every time we come to an end of something, it's not really an end. There's going to be never an end. Never. Ever. We're going to be existing forever. There'll be different times and different situations, but there's going to be no end. And what amen actually signifies that. So if there's anything today that I want you to remember, is the word amen doesn't just mean the end. Because there isn't an end. What we do when we say amen, we say our amen to God's amen. And we agree with God. Second Corinthians 1, Paul says, all the promises of God are in him, yea, and in him, amen. Unto the glory of God by us. It's all over. All through Scripture. When we say amen, we actually say, Lord, it will so be. I believe. And sometimes when you doubt, say, oh, help my unbelief, but I do believe it, Lord. I have somehow concluded the part, but what has happened in the past is dealt with. My sins are forgiven. Remember the six petitions. Now I go on for glory. I come into thee with my need for thy all-sufficient provision. I trust thy infallible word that thou art more willing and able to save me than I even begin to realize. God is able and willing to save us and is more ready to do that than we are willing even to acknowledge it. Even the most advanced believer among us. We've seen a glimpse of it. Can you identify with what I'm talking about? Do you know the battle of that in your own soul, in your mind, tossed back and forth between feelings and circumstances and between what the Word of God says? Isn't any wonder that we are so wrapped up in our experiences and feelings and circumstances because we're so little in the Word? It's like a person who says, I'm so weak. Okay, when did you eat last? Well, last week sometime. We would say that's stupid. You gotta eat. Well, why not spiritually? So my sure hope and my confidence is not founded on my desires and feelings, but on the Word of God. And look how he says that, the catechism. It's just also incredible. He says, for my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of him. I often wrestle with that I have sometimes so little desire, I feel so little desire. God says, yes, even if you would have a multi-million times stronger desire, you would still hardly begin to feel how much desire I have for your salvation. So if you have a glimmer of a desire, and if you don't feel anything for the desire, you can still come for it. He will give it. Because he desires our salvation more than we do, by nature and even often by grace. I remember when I wrestled with that, and still sometimes do. But I remember some years ago when I realized that I was putting everything upside down. I just didn't understand. I was trying to plead with God to save me. As if I had to persuade him to forgive me. While he was all the time wrestling with me and striving with me to listen to him. Still sometimes hardly get it. There is forgiveness with God, that he may be feared. We come to a forgiving God. We come to a God who's already to forgive. To a God who has this kind of word for us. My sure hope and confidence is not founded on my desires and feelings, but on the Word of God. Even if I come to him numb and dead in trespasses and sins, and cry out to God, he will work it in us. He will work sorrow. He will work joy. But not without the means. How can we be then assured of our part in this glorious victory? By daily and private prayer and meditation over an open Bible. There's no other way. Privately, personally, as a family. Yes, the Holy Spirit saves us. Yes, the Father arranges everything. Yes, the Lord Jesus lived and died and arose for it. But it has to be applied. And it's being applied in the use of the means. We say, but Holy Spirit, but not without daily and prayerfully searching the Scriptures. Because Jesus says, they testify of me. Hope to hear more about it this afternoon. We must see Jesus in his word. That's what the shepherds, they saw him. Actually, when it says see it, and the word it there is in italics. When they came to see Jesus, they came, and the word see there is they know. They knew him. That's how we see Jesus in the Scriptures. We don't see him with the eye, but we see him as we read, and it begins to form in our minds, in our souls, in our inmost being. We come face to face with God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's reality. Do you know something of that? You know, the Lord Jesus himself, every time when he spoke, almost every time, he quoted from the Old Testament. He would say, it is written. He too found his strength, his comfort, his encouragement, his inspiration in the Bible, which was the Old Testament at that time. The apostles do the same thing. Inspired word of God, so that we may be inspired by it. glorious inspiration. And then through that, a confident anticipation. We can't have that confident anticipation without being inspired first. If you've got to do a job, you don't feel like doing it, you're going to sit back. But if you get excited about it, you'll do it. You're going to find a way to figure it out. Even in daily life, you do. How much more in our spiritual walk? It is written, he would say. Of course, he is the Word. He was the Word. He became flesh, dwelt among us. He beheld him, full of glory, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. To go to him who lived like us, yet without sin. Hunger, thirst, exhaustion. He suffered what we should have suffered. No matter how much suffering we have endured, is nothing compared to what Jesus went through. All for us and for our good. All power for all good. He was obedient even to the death, so we may have life in him. Think about that. As we drive around, as we see all these advertisements about the cradle, what Jesus is laid in. And remember, behind the cradle is the cross. That's why he came. That's why we have this glorious, amazing, unspeakable gospel. Amen.